There's some going around. Have you ever felt wrongly accused of something, mistreated, harassed, friendless, needed a place of safety? Have you got any unshed tears? Are you tempted to wallow in self-pity? Then David felt all those things. And David is a man we've been studying, a man after God's own heart. We've been looking at how his prayers in the Psalms are found in context in the Old Testament, particularly in 1 Samuel. So we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 24. We'll be reading just verses 1 to 7 for tonight, but we will be referring to the rest of the chapter as we go through. And you'll find it in your church Bibles at page 296. And we'll see what we can learn about how David responded to his difficulties, his challenges. So we'll begin at verse 1 of chapter 24. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel to set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give you your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterwards, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and didn't allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. As I say, we'll stop there, but we'll refer to the rest of the chapter as we go. Shall we just pray as we begin? Father, thank you for that heart desire for your presence amongst us this evening already. Thank you for leading our hearts towards yourself, Lord. And Lord, we want to be people after your own hearts. So Lord, please, breathe on us with your breath, O God. Fill us with life in you, Lord, that we may love what you love and do what you would do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. David, in this chapter, we see three things. David spares Saul's life. This is verses 1 to 7. Verses 8 to 15, we see David shows his innocence. And then 16 to 22, Saul acknowledges his fault. So, verses 1 to 7, David spares Saul's life. God delivered Saul into David's hands. And this was an opportunity for Saul to demonstrate patience and faith. He knew that he was promised the kingdom, but he wasn't to grab for it. God would give it into his hands. He also knew that he would not or could not harm God's anointed, and he's adamant that his men wouldn't either. He decided he would rather pay good for evil. Very Christ-like response, isn't it? Paying good for evil. And that's our lesson of this little section of the passage here. Not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. Something Jesus lived out and died to demonstrate, didn't he? How did Jesus repay our evil, our wrongdoing? He gave himself for us, the greatest good that's ever been given, been done for men. The righteous for the unrighteous, giving himself so that we can be brought to God. So, not to overcome evil, not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. Then the second section, 8 to 15, David shows his innocence. David was wrongly accused of planning to harm Saul. And here David shows Saul that although God had given him the opportunity to do this very thing that he was accused of, he didn't do it. David determined that he would not take vengeance into his own hands, but trust in God's perfect justice. He knew if he does right by God, that God would do right by him. And that's a good principle to follow, isn't it? For us too. Whatever the circumstances, see to do what we can. See what right we can do. See how we can best honor God in the situation. Do right by God. Romans 12:19 reminds us, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And our lesson again here is, do right by God, and God will do right by you. And then the last section, 16 to 22, Saul acknowledging his fault. David's mercy towards Saul causes Saul to express deep remorse. Very real. And though he was earnest in his mourning, it did not result in true repentance, as we'll find out later as we read the following chapters. Saul continued to hunt David later. Here's a quote I came across. Many mourn for their sins who do not truly repent of them, weep bitterly for them, yet continue in love and in league with them. And that describes Saul. He just would not let go. And sadly, that brought him to an end, didn't it? Let's not allow that to be our experience. And the lesson here is remorse is not a substitute for repentance. So, at this encounter, God made David's righteousness shine like the dawn, and he's just the justice of his cause like a noonday sun, as in Psalm 37:6 tells us. And here's another lesson again. If we take care to keep a good conscience, we can leave it to God to give us the credit for it. And for a moment, God made David's enemy at one with him. And we're told they parted in peace. Saul went home convinced that David was not his enemy. But as I say, he was still not converted. He held this bitter root. One commentator said again of Saul, Saul's malice seemed dead, but he was only asleep. He would come back with full vengeance, greater force. But for now, David saw his prayers answered as God delivered him from his enemy. So how did David pray before all this unfolded? It's described in Psalm 142. So if we turn to that, it's page 630. Psalm 142 actually speaks of itself as a prayer. It says it's a maskil of David when he was in the cave, hiding from Saul, a prayer. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him, I tell my troubles. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see, no one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. Now, in hindsight, having read 1 Samuel 24, we know the Lord answered those prayers, don't we? And let's just rewrite that psalm after the event, as it were. It'll read something like this, I think. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he heard my cry. I lifted up my voice for to the Lord for mercy, and he showed me mercy. I poured out my complaint before him. I told my trouble. He noted every one, and I was delivered from them all. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me, but you removed their threat. Though I looked to my right and saw, no one was concerned for me. I had no refuge. No one cared for me, for my life. I cried out to you. Now I can say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. You listened to my cry, for I was in desperate need. You rescued me from those who pursued me, though they were too strong for me. You set me free from my prison, and now I praise your name. The righteous gather about me because of your goodness to me. Is that how you pray? And how God answers your prayers when you pray in these difficult situations? Well, I believe this psalm gives us some wonderful lessons in prayer. And beginning at verse 1, I believe one of the things we are encouraged to do in this psalm is to cry aloud to the Lord. Try crying aloud. Have you ever done that? Have you ever cried aloud to the Lord? Been so desperate, so in need, that it moved you to tears before God? It's not a bad thing. I think it's a great thing to be able to cry your tears to the Lord. Go somewhere or be with someone where you can speak about and bring these needs before him. And let the tears flow. That's what they're there for, to flow. Tears touch the heart of God. He counts every single drop. The King James Version has Psalm 56:8 reading like this. Put thou my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in your book? So don't bottle up your tears. Let God bottle them for you. Let him keep them. He can do something with them. They act like a reminder to God of your need. And it fuels his will to come in and minister to your point of need. They're precious to him. What I can tell you is from experience is that everything I've ever cried to God about, the Lord has always ministered positively and into that situation for me. And has graciously heard me every time. Remember a situation some years back now when my son Philip, the oldest, was a young teenager. And he wasn't so interested in the things of God. And it was heartbreaking. It's like I was at Bible school, and it was so difficult to see this young lad not showing an interest. You expect, when you bring children up in the church, you expect them to have an interest in the things of God, don't you? And it's very disappointing. And I literally cried to the Lord about this. And he was about to go to, especially at this occasion, he was about to go to a Boy Covenanters weekend away camp. And I thought, I wonder what they're going to tell me that Philip's done while he's away. And I prayed, Lord, please do something in his life. And to my amazement, the report came back that Philip was Boy Covenanter of the Year that year. And there was a turnaround. The Lord did answer. He did respond to my tears and my cry. And he'll respond to yours as well. Secondly, don't pour over your troubles, playing with them, rehearsing them, nurturing them, but pour them out. Pour them out to God. It's a lovely illustration here that I saw. Yeah, it's water being poured out. David didn't pore over his troubles, but poured them out to God. We're told to count our blessings, aren't we? Name them one by one, not our troubles. Let God count them. Let God deal with them. So don't pore over them, constantly recounting them, but pour them out and let him have them. He can help. He wants to help. 1 Peter 5, 7 tells us, cast your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. Remember too that God is our refuge and he is our strength. He is an ever-present help in trouble. My experience is that the more I pour out my troubles to the Lord, the less I pour over them. The less I have to count them and rehearse them. Thirdly, seek his way through. No matter what trouble surrounds you or lies ahead of you, a path of safety and favor is mapped out for you by God through them. And he can make them known to you as you trust him step by step. Look at verse 3. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way, despite what men will do. Anyone been in that situation where you're at a loss as what to do? You feel you've either taken the wrong path or you're in the wrong place and you're looking for a way out? I have a number of occasions. It was actually at a time when it was related to our first arrival here in Hove. There was a chosen path, an area of ministry which proved very, very difficult. And there's a lot of sense of disillusionment and emotional pain associated with it. And it was, again, at a time when I cried out to the Lord, I prayed a kind of Gethsemane prayer, you know, the one we've been rehearsing in our verse for the year, Abba Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but your will. I dared to pray that, actually. I prayed it. I said, although I don't like the circumstances I'm in, I'm willing to accept them. Only if it's your will. But if there's a way out, please show me. And thankfully, I didn't have to go through what Jesus did. He did show me a path, a different path, a path full of blessing and favor. And part of that path was serving in the church here as well. And there certainly has been blessing and favor. He knows the way you should go. Scripture reminds us of this time and again, doesn't it? And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his name. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Look for his plan, his way for you. Fourthly, remember again that he cares. That he's good. We sang that, didn't we? God is good. That he's good. And someone had said, God is good, Jesus is Lord, but life is tough. And because of his goodness, because of his lordship, we can trust him through those difficult times. And there will be times of felt isolation, self-pity. David had many such times. And hear what he said in verse 4. I look to my right and see no one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. Ever felt like that? You know, ever felt, even in a crowd, quite lonely? It is possible. And these times of felt isolation are times when you should not, the last thing you should do is isolate yourself. These are times actually to draw near to God and to draw near to God's people. Because he cares. He's concerned for what you're going through. He is your Heavenly Father. And this is your family. So though you may feel like running away, don't do that. Run to him. Come back home. And receive love and care from God's people as well. That's kind of alluded to in the Psalms, isn't it? The righteous gather about me because of your goodness to me. You know something, as soon as I share my concerns with God in prayer, but also with God's people, I don't feel so alone. You know, that someone cares. And that's for you. 5thly, come to him. You have a hiding place in him. We've heard a great deal about that over the last few days. And again this morning it was mentioned, wasn't it? Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. You always have a place of refuge in him. David knew where to turn when all turned away from him. I cry to you, O Lord, I say. You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. So it wasn't the cave that hid him. It was the Lord that hid him. He's our refuge, your hiding place. The words of a chorus, which I'm hoping we'll be singing at the end of our time here. Many will remember it and know it. You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Let the weak say, I am strong in the strength of my God. I will trust in you. He is our refuge. He is our portion in the land of the living. If God is our portion, if God is our portion, we have all that we'd ever need, don't we? For every situation. He is our true inheritance. He is our place of safety, provider, carer. And if God be for us, who can stand against us? And sixthly, pray in faith because he hears and answers prayer. We know that. We say that often and often again, don't we? David knew he would be heard, and he confidently cries, listen to me. You know, we can say that God hears us, and David knew God heard him, and that's why he was able to say, listen to me. Listen to my cry. And David's answer soon came. His arch enemy falling into his lap at the very place where he hid and sought God in prayer. God heard David's cry and counted his tears and answered his prayer. And be assured, if your hope is in the Lord, it's a hope well founded. It's a hope that will be fulfilled. He listens to your cry. He counts your tears. He surrounds you with his refuge. He will make a way where there seems to be no way. He will answer your prayers. And you know, I believe that God hears our prayers in a very acute way when we're most in trouble. He actually listens to what we pray at those times. So pray. Don't be silent at those times. These are times to tell God what it's all about. And he hears it. I've had some issues, struggles of late where, again, I felt in desperate need. And I prayed. And I just sense God's attentiveness to my prayers. And his nearness and his peace as I prayed. And I believe that is the same for all of us. That is a portion from the Lord. Finally, he saves. Salvation has often been described as a wide open space. And in verse 7, David says, set me free from my prison. that I might praise your name. The righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. For David, full salvation was soon to come as Saul's fall was imminent. And many God-fearing men would be gathered as David comes into his godly inheritance as king. David, a man after his own heart, made clear how he wanted to use his freedom. And he says, set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. That was the most important thing on David's heart. Not to be king of Israel, but free to praise the Lord's name. We were reminded of that this morning again, the importance of the glory of God. And prayer that is offered from hearts which are after God always end with praise to God. David clearly sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And as a result, everything came his way. He became king. He had everything a king could ever want and more. And yet he remained humble, giving glory to God alone, pointing others to him. And he remained a man after God's own heart. What about us? Well, men after God's own heart do not lose heart. They turn to him. Someone has said they lean against their instinct to self-protect during overwhelming circumstances. In other words, they still do right by God and they draw near to God and to God's people at those times. And so in the words of Paul, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things like David did. Let's bow our heads. Pray. Just consider some of those struggles we might be facing. Whether you feel wrongly accused or again mistreated, rejected, feeling friendless, seeking a place of safety. Have you bottled up tears that need to be released? Are you tempted to wallow in self-pity? Draw near to God. Cry aloud to him. He will make your tears count. While our heads are bowed, if anybody feels in need of prayer tonight, will you just raise your hand where you are, in any of those areas? Thank you. And if you have a heart to get alongside and express that family love towards others, would you keep your hands raised, please? And just ask you to draw near to someone who has just lifted their hands. Or feel free to come forward at the end of our time during the closing hymn. Now, Lord, we thank you that we are not alone, that you long to capture our tears and minister to our needs. God, help us not to wallow in self-pity or hold on to our struggles, but entrust ourselves into your loving care. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.